we are back to front this morning, which will become evident why as we go through this, why we're back to front. One of the reasons is because we're talking this morning about a community of worship. And we thought that since we were talking about a community of worship and thinking about a community of worship, as far as the teaching was concerned this morning, that it would seem that it would be good to think about that and then to be able to move into worship in a kind of longer period of time of worship than we would normally have at the end of our service. So that's why we're back to front this morning. Just before I start, I want to tell you about two testimonies from this past week. And the reason I want to do that is, do you want me to move this down? Is that why it's buzzing back? The reason I want to tell you that is because sometimes when God is doing something in the lives of a couple of people, and when it looks as if there's a pattern happening, then sometimes that means that that's actually what God is doing, and that there's grace for that in the lives of other people. A few weeks ago, we talked about difficulties with neighbours, and there were some people who testified to real breakthrough with their neighbours, and then we prayed for other folks who were in a similar situation. In the past couple of weeks, I've spoken to a couple of people, both of whom needed a decision that had been made by their employer reversed. So both of whom, totally different situations. One, it was about accommodation for a conference, and the other one, it was actually about remit for a job, that both needed, and absolutely needed God to intervene supernaturally to turn the thing round. We prayed on the Wednesday, and by the Friday, both decisions had been reversed. And the breakthrough that folks were looking for, they had got. And there was no other explanation. No, neither of them had done anything. Both of them had simply had communications from their employer to say that the decision, they decided to change their mind and to turn it around. And so that suggests to me that if God is doing that in the lives of two folks who are around here and they've seen breakthrough in that, that there may well be breakthrough in that for other people as well. So I don't know if you are sitting with a decision this morning that somebody, that something out with your control that has been decided, and you actually need that decision to be reversed. You need that decision to be changed. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you, and I want to pray that God would turn round whatever it is you need to be turned round. Is there anybody here this morning who needs a decision that's turned round that's already been made? Oh, right, okay, so there's at least one person. We're just going to pray just now. If that's you, then receive it. If you want prayer, I want ministry afterwards, in particular for the particular situation, you're very welcome to come and have ministry from the ministry team. But let's just pray for that, for breakthrough for folks this morning. So, Father, I thank you that you are a God who changes things. Father, I thank you that you don't, you're not like the watchmaker who just winds all the things up and then stands back and lets it happen. But that you are intrinsically involved in our lives. Father, I thank you for what you did in this past week with decisions that you've reversed in people's lives, decisions that they needed breakthrough in that were out with their control. So, Father, I pray for all of us this morning who need decisions reversed, who are stuck in a place because somebody higher than us has made a decision and there doesn't seem any way forward or back from it. So, Father, we ask that in your sovereign power, that your will would be done in these situations, just on earth, just exactly the same way that it is in heaven. And your will would be what is accomplished and not the will of man. Father, we ask that you would hear the desires of our hearts and that you would move. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are looking again at Acts 2 this morning, and then we're going on to look at another passage in Acts. But in Acts 2, we've been looking at Acts 2, and we've been looking at what the early church looked like, what it looked like to live as the believers did in that place where they saw the miraculous birth, where they saw folks added to their number, significant numbers of people added to their number, where we saw all of that happen. I want to take a look at Acts 2. And I'm only going to read 46 to 47, and it's on the screen. So every day they met together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. This morning we're thinking about what it means to be a worshiping community. The church in Acts 2 was a worshiping community. That's what they did. And if you take a wee look at 46 and 47, you can see that those words, every day, are what start those verses. So every day they met together, every day they were breaking bread in one another's houses, they were praising God. Every day, you see, worship's not intended to be something we do for half an hour on a Sunday morning. It's not meant to be when the band get up and we do half an hour and then that's it and we move on to something else. That's not what worship's intended to be. And sometimes if I'm leading the service, I kind of stumble over inviting folks to worship because I want to qualify that by saying this is sung worship because actually our whole lives are worship. It's not just about what we do for those 20 minutes on a Sunday or for half an hour on a Sunday. If you look at the Acts passage that we've just looked at, I wonder when the last time you had folks round for dinner and praising God was on the menu. Because that's what they did. When they met together, Jesus was the talk of the dinner table. Jesus was the talk of the place. He was the talk of their houses. A while ago, I think it was actually over Lent, maybe last year over Lent, there was a whole thing about can we be a people where there's nothing negative, where we actually, every time we meet together, we focus on the goodness of God and what Jesus has done for us. And I wonder how often you do that. I know I don't do that. I know that when folks come for dinner with us, and sometimes we do it, but sometimes we don't. It's not really the focus. The focus is whether or not I can get the dinner on the table with A, without it being burnt, and B, without it being cold. But I wonder when the last time Jesus was the talk of your dinner table. I wonder when you last praised God over dinner, because that's what these guys were doing in the Acts 2 church. You see, I think in the church in the 20th and 21st century, we've created a dualism as far as worship is concerned. Because we come and we can go all out for God on a Sunday morning, and then very often in our churches, we put them back in a box and we shut the box again and we wait until the next Sunday to bring them out to give it yeehaw on a Sunday morning or whatever we do on a Sunday morning. And you see, I don't think worship's about that. I don't think worship is about the half hour that we spend, you know, with our hands in the air or whatever. Important though that is, and we'll get to that in a minute, important though that is, worship's actually about much more than that. Worship's not just what we're doing on the outside. In fact, I would say that worship's not about what we do on the outside. What worship is about, I believe, is about the heart. It's not what I do, it's actually about my heart and about how I'm doing things. You know, so we can bring our worship to God in the food bank on a Sunday afternoon. Because it's actually about a posture. It's about what we do. It's not about what we do, it's about who we are, and it's about what our heart is doing when we're involved with doing whatever it is that we're doing. But sometimes that's got muddled up along the way. Sometimes it's got muddled up because we think, well, I'm only doing, or I'm only doing this, or I'm only doing that. When in actual fact, with the heart postured in the right direction, our whole lives are worship. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be poured out. We're called to be consumed. We're called to be spent for him in worship. And if you look at Acts 2, the result of the believers and their hearts being turned towards God, the result of the believers worshipping together and being a worshipping community was people in general liked what they saw. Isn't that interesting? People in general saw these guys worship and actually liked what they saw. And their numbers were added to. You know, a worshipping community, I believe, is a community that attracts other people. Because there's something about the atmosphere of a worshiping community that draws people in. There's something about us as the people of God worshiping wherever we are with our hearts turned towards him that actually draws other people towards us. You know, I've lost count of the number of times, certainly in my time in the Church of Scotland, where I've heard folk talk about seeker-friendly services. And I've heard folk talking about toning down what we do so we don't freak folk out and so that we don't drive folk away and so that folks feel comfortable and feel accepted and all the rest of it. Now, I'm not knocking the place for actually thinking about what we do and thinking about how welcome and how open we are to new folks coming in. But, you know, so often that becomes we tone down what we do in worship just in case it offends somebody else. So I was talking to somebody recently about that, and they were saying that, you know, you need to really watch and white inch what you do in worship because, Because sometimes, you know, you'll freak folk out because folks are really passionate and really going for it. And I thought about that for ages, and it really challenged me. And I was talking to some of the guys in experience, and was saying to them, you know, I'm really challenged by this. You know, do we do this? Do we freak folk out when we worship on a Sunday morning? And the guys in experience were saying that they had a couple of folks who had come to experience who aren't part of White Inch here, who are folks who are earnestly seeking God, but not folks of faith, but wanted to be part of it. And guys had got into conversation with them and had invited them to experience. And they said, you know, in experience, we didn't change what we did. I mean, there was folks on their feet, there was folks on their faces, there was folks crying. We worshipped the way that we always worship. And those two folks said, we've never encountered anything like this before. What is it that's going on in here? Because we want whatever it is that's here. And I was thinking about this morning, and I was thinking about it in terms of a football match. You know, see when you see, I tried to find a wee clip of a crowd at a football match, but I clearly was looking in the wrong places. But I imagine if you, having never been to Ibrox or never been to Celtic Park for a football match, I imagine in the crowds at Ibrox don't tone down what they're doing just in case it puts the visitors off. Just in case they don't come. Do they? No. They don't, do they? You know, they're absolutely passionate about the team that's on the pitch. They're passionate about the guys that they support. They don't tone it down thinking, well, you know, there's some folks here today who haven't been before and maybe they'll not come back if we, you know. They don't. They go all out for it. And I wonder if that's something that might speak to us about our worship in church and our worship, not even just in church, but our whole life worship, what that looks like. Sometimes I know I tone things down, and it's not wrong to do that. It is a judgment call in the situation, and sometimes it's right to do that. But actually, if we're constantly toning it down just in case somebody thinks something about us, then we need to be questioning our motives for toning down our worship of the living God who we serve. I want to take a look slightly further on, and I've managed to put the passage on the screen without the reference for it. It's further on in Acts. Can you remember the Acts passage, the chapter today, the Paul and Silas chapter? There you are. Ben will find it shortly. So wherever Paul and Silas are in Acts, it's verse 25 we're starting off with. Really should have put the reference. 16, there we go. So it's Acts 16 if you're following it, but we're going to read it in the Message translation, and it says this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were at prayer and singing a robust hymn to God. The other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. Then, without warning, a huge earthquake. The jailhouse tottered, every door flew open, and all the prisoners were loosed. Startled from sleep, the jailer saw all the doors swinging loose on their hinges. Assuming that the prisoners had escaped, he pulled out his sword and was about to do himself in, figuring he was as good as dead anyway, when Paul stopped him. Don't do that. We're still here. Nobody's run away. The jailer got a torch and ran inside. Badly shaken, he collapsed in front of Paul and Silas. He led them out of the jail and asked, Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved, to really live? They said, Put your entire trust in the Master Jesus. Then you'll live as you were meant to live, and everyone in your house included. They went on to spell out in detail the story of the Master. The entire family got in on this part. They never did get to bed that night. The jailer made them feel at home, dressed their wounds, and then he couldn't wait till morning. He was baptized, he and everyone in his family. There in his home, he had food set out for a festive meal. It was a night to remember. He and his entire family had put their trust in God. Everyone in the house was in on the celebration. No, I don't know if I had been in Paul and Silas's position, if I would have been singing robust hymns to God. I don't know if I would have been doing that. This was not a nice place to be. It was not a comfortable jail. These men were shackled to the floor. It talks later on, you just heard about the fact that the jailer bound up their wounds. These guys were not in a particularly good state. It was midnight. It would probably be filthy in the jail. It was not a nice place to be. And yet these guys are singing robust hymns. Sometimes when I'm faced with a situation where things are really difficult, I know my head tells me that the thing I need to do is worship. And I want to tell you what I do to wheedle my way out of that. So what I do, and what if I had been Paul and Silas, this is what I think I would have done. Rather than singing robust hymns to God, I would have sat shackled saying, God, I know that this is not what you meant for me. I know that my life shouldn't look like this. I know that this is the work of the enemy. So God, if it's your will you deliver me from this? I would probably have done something like that. But scripture says that they sung robust hymns to God. I'm not sure in the midst of all of that, I'd have been very good at singing robust hymns to God. But you see, the thing is that you discover your theology at midnight. Until then, it's all theory. Until then, when life's going swimmingly, it's easy to say, well, you know, this is what we do and that's what we do. But when you're shackled and chained, and when it doesn't look as if there's any way out, that's when you discover what you really believe. And I know that for many of you, there are things in your life just now that are really, really difficult. And you're facing really difficult situations. And I know that the temptation when somebody stands up here and talks about worship and talks about praising God is to start throwing things. Because it's a case of, wait, enough already, I've had enough. But the problem is that we can't deny what Scripture says. We can't deny what these guys did. We can't deny that it points us in the direction of saying, God, whatever the situation is, yet I will praise you. I want you to take a wee look at this clip. It's a song, I don't think it's a song that we've ever done here. It's a song that during probably one of the darkest times in my life, the song really, really spoke to me. I just whipped it off YouTube. It's not my video or anything else. Have a wee look and have a listen to the words that go in this. Ah. You're waving an empty lead. Okay, would you like me to keep going and come back? Oh, look, we've got pictures but no sound. It just needs to go through a DI box.
Even when
in the darkest valley. When my world is shattered and it seems all hope is gone, yet I will praise you, Lord. See, God's not afraid of our humanity. He's not afraid of our brokenness. He's not afraid of us coming to him like David did in the Psalms and saying, God, how long, God? But you know, even in the midst of this, God, I will still praise you. I will choose to praise. I will choose to worship you. You see, in the midst of that jail cell with Paul and Silas, the worship had the power to break the chains and to lead the folks to salvation. And you know what? It's not changed. Worship and the power of worship has not changed since the jail cell that Paul and Silas find themselves in. Worship still has the power to break chains and to lead folks to salvation. The difficulty is that sometimes worship and what we believe about worship has got a bit skewed in the church. Sometimes worship hasn't been about God. Sometimes worship has actually been about something altogether different. I want to just fire through some things about worship just now that hopefully will encourage us as we go into worship, regardless of what our situation is, regardless of whether we feel like worshiping today or not, as we go into worship, will actually inspire worship in us and draw us to that place. I want to say first that worship is always a response. Worship is always a response to the thing that we're worshiping. So when you see the guys at Ibrox on a Saturday afternoon giving it whatever they give it on a Saturday afternoon at Ibrox or at Celtic Park, or you see the folks in the World Cup at the moment, they are worshiping those guys on the field. Because actually that is the object. That's the object of their attention. And worship's always a response. And you can see that in football too, can't you? Because the worship changes ever so slightly when the team do something stupid or when the team don't score or when the other team score, it changes. Worship's always a response to what's happening. And you see, you remember the woman with the alabaster jar who broke the jar and broke all, and poured the perfume over Jesus? And Jesus knew that her response was because actually she realized who he was. She realized how much she was loved. And that was an overflow from her heart that came out of that alabaster jar. You know, when we recognize the enormity of the cross, when we recognize the enormity of what Jesus did on the cross, when we stop sanitizing it and when we stop when it stops tripping off our tongue like it's always done, when it's like the first time that we realized what Jesus did, when it's like that time and time and time and time again, then our response can only be worship. Worship is also about the one that we focus on. It's all about God. I wonder how many times you've left church and you've said something like, oh man, that really did it for me this morning. That was fun. Fantastic. I wonder how often you've said that. I wonder how often you've said, going home in the car or over lunchtime, you've said, oh man, I wish they wouldn't sing those songs. That just doesn't do it for me at all. See, the news is that it's not meant to do it for you. The news is it's meant to do it for him. And the thing is that it doesn't actually matter what we're singing. It doesn't matter whether you know it, it doesn't matter whether you don't know it, it doesn't matter whether it's a song that you like or a song that you don't like. It's actually not for you. It's for him. It's all about him. And the thing is that we've made worship in church very often about me, about the songs I like and the stuff I like to do and the stuff that sounds good. And I know that as worship leaders, we've got to really guard against that. We've got to guard against not picking songs that we know we like. And the worship leaders here do work very hard at that and do work very hard at acting with integrity in terms of what God wants and what we're actually saying to God. Music has a special place in our brain. It reaches the parts that nothing else does. And actually, that's scientific fact. So there's lots of folks I've heard over the years say things like, singing doesn't really do it for me. I don't really like singing. And the thing is, that may well be true because we're all wired very differently, but there is something very biblical about music and worship. It's there all the way through Scripture. And the scientists would tell us that worship, that music reaches parts of our brains that other things can't. With the advent of new CT scans, they can actually pinpoint which parts of the brain music is reaching. In a stroke victim, somebody whose brain is not working because of, or part of their brain's not working because they've had a stroke, when they've put stroke victims through a CT scan and played particular kinds of music, the part of the brain that has no longer function actually starts to light up on CT scans, because music can reach into places that nothing else can. Years and years ago, that's not that long ago, when I was just finished school and uni, I worked in a psychogeriatric unit. That was my one and only experience of nursing, and that's what made me realise that's really not what I was cut out to be. It was all the other nurses saying, "Do you really think you're cut out to do this?" And I'm thinking, "No, okay." Anyway, so I decided at that point I wasn't going to be a medic. But there was a lady there that I still remember, a lady called Louie. And Louie had had a stroke years before, and she couldn't speak at all. It was only sounds that came out of her mouth. She knew what she wanted to say, and she would write it, but nothing came out of her mouth. She couldn't. It was unintelligible what came out of her mouth. And then one day I was on the ward, and I could hear this singing, and I turned around, and it was Louie singing. And it was absolutely perfect. Every word was crystal clear. And she was singing hymns that she had learned as a child. And that caught my imagination there. I thought, my goodness, what power does music have? And does that have, singing have, to tap in to places in our brain that nothing else can? Something happens to us. And there's something about us being wired for that God has intended, that actually releases something in us. So that is why I believe music is important. Worship's costly. And often we want our worship to be comfortable. When King David is told to go and build an altar, he goes to the man whose land he wants to use to build the altar. And the man says to him, no, it's okay, you have it all, take it all, you can have it, no problem at all. In fact, have the sheep, have the goats, have everything you need to sacrifice. And David says to him, "No, I insist in paying you for it. I'll not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Worship is costly when it comes from the right place. It's meant to cost. Worship is also war, and it's time to stop being nice. I want to read you just a wee bit from Brian Dorkson. I'm going to finish with this. See, in our worship, we're often very nice. And as Christians, we're often very nice. Brian Dorkson is a worship leader and a songwriter. He's the guy that wrote "Come Now Is the Time to Worship." I want to read you what he says. He says, "Becoming a worshipper means becoming a warrior. By toning it down or cutting it out altogether, we've sent men and women away from the church in droves. It's time to call them back. We need the warriors to return, but we need them to return as worshipping warriors. That doesn't mean that all we do is sit around and sing, but singing is very powerful when it's done in the might of the Holy Spirit. Singing can awaken our hearts and terrify our enemies with melodies of truth. We will sing on into eternity. Often the problem with singing is not the singing, it's the sitting around. What I mean by the phrase worshipping warriors is warriors, male and female, who are surrendered to God. Warriors like David, who know that their authority comes because they're under authority. Warriors willing to wait, even when everyone else around them is rushing ahead, or act decisively, using force if necessary to walk in obedience. People view the mixing of warfare words with God talk as a Molotov cocktail, a very dangerous, unpopular, and incendiary combination. We try to do everything we can to tone down the militaristic language in the scriptures and to live non-confrontational lives. It's like our highest calling is to be nice, as though if we would just go out and be sweet, the demon warriors of hell would see the folly of their rebellion and lay down their weapons." I think in worship, it's actually time to fight. I think it's time to be warriors. I think it's time to stop being nice. I think it's time to start taking the kingdom and taking the land by force. I actually think it's time to do that. And I don't know if you're up for that. That's why we wanted to leave our longer period of worship to the end this morning,
so that we could actually do that. Regardless of where you are, it's about a posture of heart. It's not about whether you're jumping up and down with your hands in the air or whatever, although that might do it for you in terms of connecting with God. And it actually might do it for God because it might be uncomfortable for you and it might cost you something. The thing is, it's time to stop being nice. In the Old Testament, the worshippers were always sent out before the army. In 2 Chronicles 20, when Jehoshaphat realizes that there's about to be a military attack on him, that they're massing the troops, and it looks as if it's all over for them, he gathers all the people together, and he goes to God, and he says, God, what is going on here? I don't know what you're doing. What on earth is happening? And then all the men of Judah and their wives and their children stood, and the little ones stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of whoever it was, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And then you read on, and he bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people fell down and worshipped before the Lord. Then some Levites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. After consulting the people, he appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. As they began to sing, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were. Things happen when God's people worship. I want to encourage you to worship this morning. I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and I'm going to invite you to stand with me and to worship. My prayer this morning is that as we worship together, that you're uncomfortable. My prayer is that it costs you something. My prayer is that we see the ambushes from the Lord. Let's stand and let's worship.